Welcome to the Highway Church Podcast. We pray that this message inspires you today.
It is so good to see you. If you're online, a massive welcome to you. On behalf of our senior pastors, our amazing senior pastors, who loves our senior pastors at Highway Church? We have the best senior pastors in the whole entire world. But on behalf of Pastor Byron and Graham, a massive welcome to you if you're new or visiting. Pastor Byron and Pastor Caleb have been in India. They arrive back tomorrow. Is that correct, Pastor Anne? Tomorrow night they arrive back, so thank you for keeping them in your prayers. They're having a really fruitful time in India. My name is Dan, by the way, if we haven't met, and I'm part of the team here at Highway, and that's enough about me. Today's message is called, The King is Among Us. Turn to the person next to you, say, The King is Among Us. Do we believe that today? Is that more than just a message title? Is it actually something that we believe? The King is Among Us. His presence is around us. You know, the world that we live in loves a good arrival, doesn't it? I work with teenagers, and so I hear about the formal arrivals throughout the whole entire year, what they've got planned, how much they're making their poor parents pay for that car, for that one night, that one moment. But we really do love arrivals in our world that we live in. And it's the moment that the bride walks through the doors of the chapel and everyone goes quiet. It's the moment when that package arrives, ladies, and you've bought that thing weeks ago online and you've been waiting and waiting and waiting for the package to arrive. It's that moment you get the text, package delivered. It's the moment the Maroons and Blues run onto the field for the third game in a decider. Go the Blues. Now you're awake. We love a it's a good word. Thank you, Owen. Me and Owen will be down here. We'll pray for you all after the service. We'll cast out that, whatever that is. It's the moment that the fighter enters the arena and everything goes dark and the music starts and the anticipation for the battle begins. We love a good arrival. If you don't know, me and Poppy are expecting a child any day now. She could literally go right here, right now. So that's fun. But for the last 9 months or so, we've been slowly preparing for the arrival of the baby. Now, if I say they, I just don't know the gender. So we're not having twins or anything. I say they all the time and people are like, what? And I'm not woke either, just so you know. But the baby has been coming and we've been preparing for this baby. And can I say this? I was not prepared for the preparation involved in this said baby. Me and Poppy, you know, I love kids are great, toddlers and all that sort of stuff are fantastic, but you notice toddlers, but until you're actually having a baby, you start to notice them everywhere. It's like toddlers there. And you start to notice tantrums everywhere, crying everywhere. I'm in church and I'm raising my hands and I hear crying. I'm like, I never used to hear crying in the service, but now I hear it. And all these types of things. And I'm starting to notice and be awakened to the life that is a life with a baby. And me and Poppy have been pretty oblivious to the world of babies for a long time. There's a lot of preparation that goes into the arrival of the baby. There's the appointments and scans. I remember our first six-week scan, I walk into the medical facility. Now, just to preface this, I don't do well with medical facilities. I feel sick. Anybody in the room? You walk into a hospital, you smell that clinical smell, that clean smell, and it just, the fluorescent lights make me feel a little bit sick inside. Anybody like that? And I remember I'm sitting there at the first scan, and we've had many, many different appointments and scans and stuff since then, but I'm sitting there at 6 weeks, and I've got my head between my knees. I'm not even joking. And I am trying not to vomit. I am sitting there rocking back and forth. And the guy's like, look at the heartbeat. And I'm like, oh, I'm trying not to feel sick or faint right now. You have to pray for me when the Labor Day comes. It's going to be interesting. I'm not even worried about Poppy. She's a machine. It's me you should be worried about. And let me tell you, there will be no mercy. If anything happens, she's going to record it and she's going to tell people. There's the appointments and the scans. Then there's the birthing classes. 4 weeks, 4 hours, 4 hours a week for 4 weeks. I had to skip my underwater hockey on Monday nights. And I remember sitting in the birthing classes. We talked about birthing. We discussed birthing. We watched videos on birthing. We dissected birthing. I have been awakened to the world of birthing. And all I can say is this, thank God for all the women in the room. Thank God. I'm convinced if birthing was up to the man, we would have been extinct a long time ago. There'll be no babies coming. Like, nah. And the women are like, it's such a beautiful moment. And I'm like, ugh, trying not to vomit. So many things. And then there's the world of baby bunting. I remember the first time I stepped into a baby bunting at Oxenford. I opened baby bunting, if you haven't been there, if you don't have kids, just wait. But I walked through the doors and I felt this crushing feeling as I walked through the doors of baby bunting. Now there's parents who are like, they're proper like trained professional parents in baby bunting. They make you feel bad just being in there. They have like the baby carriers on, they've got the milk bottles on the sides and stuff like that. Me and Poppy walk in complete novices. And they have wall to ceiling things that you need for said baby. And I'm looking through the aisles going, I didn't even know those things existed. What's that? What's this? Cups for what? What's happening over here? And I remember, and then you see the price tag, which scares you even more. But I remember after the baby shower a few weeks ago, I'm going through the presents with Poppy and I'm trying to work out what everything is. What's this? What's that? And I get this one thing, thanks Caleb and Kim. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, what is this? And Poppy says, it's a snot-sucking machine. I didn't even know you needed a snot-sucking machine. But apparently, baby, and it's automatic. Like, I tell parents, and they're like, that's an amazing present. We have to use the manual things. And I was talking to another youth pastor a few weeks ago, and this is not a joke. I turned to him, I said, oh, yeah, we got a snot-sucking machine. And he's like, oh, that's amazing. I have to use my mouth. He wasn't joking. I'm like, are you kidding? He's like, nah, hold the nut straight up, and then you spit it out. He said, whatever you do, just don't accidentally swallow it. It's bad. I know. The arrival. Prepared for the arrival of something new. There's a lot of preparation that comes involved with a baby, and one of the things that I've realized is that there's a question that cannot be answered that you ask me every week, church, and it's this. Are you ready? Now, I've come to start saying no when you ask that question. Some of you go, what? No? I'm like, nah, we're not ready. We can't be. Because every time I say yes, people go, you'll never be ready, mate. You don't worry about it. Nothing can prepare you for the baby. And so like if I answer yes, people are like, you'll never be ready. Don't even bother. And then there'll other people, when I say no, they're like, you need to get ready. What are you doing? You see, there's a certain type of anticipation and expectation that comes with arrival. And even if you're fully prepared for arrival, nothing can prepare you for the aftermath of what arrival will bring. All the parents said, amen. Even if you're fully prepared for the moment of arrival, nothing will fully prepare you for the moment after arrival. Everyone loves a good arrival. And here's the point. Although the people had been preparing for the Messiah's arrival into Jerusalem for generations, this is Palm Sunday that we're celebrating today, few could have anticipated what the arrival would actually bring. This was the arrival the people couldn't see coming. This was the arrival, this was the parent who thought they were ready for the baby and then the baby came and they realized they weren't. This was the thing that God was ushering in to his people. This was the arrival the people couldn't see coming. Verse 16, I love that John says this because, can we put that up on the screen? Verse 16 of John chapter 12. John distances himself from the other disciples in this moment because he sort of goes, his disciples, John's writing this, he's a disciple. He says, his disciples didn't understand at the time that this was the fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized these things that had been written about him. In other words, have you ever read the Bible and judged the disciples for not knowing? Like, how could they not know he was going to the cross to die? He says it to their face. Or Peter, how could you sink when you're walking with Jesus? You should keep your eyes on Jesus, Peter. You shouldn't have sunk. And we read from hindsight, but life doesn't often have hindsight. It has the moment. And the disciples are in a moment. And Jesus' closest followers did not recognize the significance of arrival. They thought Jesus was arriving to turn their kingdom to come, to tell their kingdom to come. But really, he was bringing in his kingdom. If his disciples didn't understand, how could the people understand? If the disciples in the moment are celebrating, yeah, you know, have you ever celebrated something you didn't know you were celebrating? like someone's just laughing and you're joining in on the laugh because you don't really know what's happening and you just want to be a part of the group. I think there's a lot of people that day just celebrating Jesus as he's come into Jerusalem, but they don't quite get why. You see, Jesus comes to Jerusalem in three forms. He comes as a prophet, God's messenger. He comes as a priest, a mediator between God and people. But this time, scholars agree that he came as king. See, when Jesus comes as king, he comes to set up a new kingdom. When Jesus comes as king, it's different to the other times that he's come. When he comes as king, there's a weight and there's a glory that he brings with him this time. And this moment, he's coming as king. Few could recognize this arrival, what this arrival would bring. They were celebrating their freedom from slavery. The people were celebrating Jesus that day, and they were celebrating Passover because they were once enslaved in Egypt, but now they are free. And they had a whole system in the lead up to Passover that was attributed to this moment in Jerusalem where thousands and thousands of Jews would descend on one city. And then comes Jesus to ruin the whole thing. You can understand why the Pharisees and the priests were angry with Jesus for coming in on a donkey and ruining their parade of Passover. See, many of the people in the community, including the disciples, would have been expecting two basic things from Jesus this day. Number one, he should have been riding a war horse, not a donkey. And he should have been ready for a bloody battle with eventual liberation from the Roman Empire. That was what they were expecting. Even when he was coming on the donkey, you could see some people going, you know, he's about to rip out a sword from somewhere. I know. He's about to go like Star Wars on them, boom, getting ready to overthrow the Roman Empire. But Jesus instead chose a donkey, not a war horse. Isaiah 53, 2-3 says, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Jesus was arriving, but nobody could anticipate what he was bringing. You see, Jesus always comes more humbly than we recognize, realize, or want. Jesus moves at a lower level than we're comfortable with. Jesus moves at a level that makes us, ugh, I don't know about that, God. I need you to be a bit more outstanding than that, Jesus. Jesus, I'm a follower of you, but I'm not going to follow you for much longer unless you do something bigger. I'm not going to follow you for much longer unless you do what I want, unless you fulfill my expectations, unless you do something that results in my captivity being free right now in the natural moment. I don't really want a bar of it. Jesus, though, comes at a lower level. If we want to grow closer to Jesus, can I say this? Let's get meek. Let's get humble. Let's live life from a lower level. Pride is the opposition to the kingdom of God. C.S. Lewis says that pride is the biggest thing that we deal with as Christians that will keep us distanced from God. Because we can create God in our image, but we are created in his image. He comes more humbly than they realize. Instead of a bloody battle to liberate one generation from Roman rule, Jesus would instead choose to have his body broken to liberate all generations from the rule of sin and death. Isaiah 53, 4-5. "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried, it was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." Jesus always goes further than we think he can. Although he comes in humbly and swiftly, he always exceeds our expectations. He never, ever, ever meets our expectations. He always exceeds them if we stick around long enough to find out. If we have expectations on God and we're disappointed in God, I would say the only logical answer is that we left him before he was done. But here's the thing that gets me from the whole story. The same crowd that welcomed Jesus on this day was the same crowd yelling, "Crucify him," only a few days later. They were willing to welcome Jesus in a moment and welcome his arrival when it was on their terms. But the same crowd that were yelling, "Hosanna, glory in the highest," would be the same crowd that before Pilate would yell, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Oftentimes we are happy for Jesus to enter into our life as long as he does everything we expect of him. But history has a way of making us realize that Jesus rarely does what we want. Jesus, you can enter our lives, you can come into our presence, just don't change anything too much without asking or seeking our approval. But here's the thing about a king. He doesn't come to take part, he actually comes to take over. And Jesus did not come to take part in our life, he came to take over our life. He didn't come to take part in your pain, he actually came to take over and take the weight of that pain. He didn't come to take part in your broken story, he came to mend the whole entire story and take over. And until we have a realization that Jesus will often not meet our expectations, but it's not about us, it's all about him, we will always be falling short of the glory of God. See, how can Jesus go from this triumphant entry with thousands welcoming him on his arrival to the cross within a few short days? How can the same people that cried, "Hosanna," then cry, "Crucify him"? And guess what? We cried, "Crucify him." Our flesh cries, "Crucify him," every day. Let's not distance ourselves from these people. We are the people found in this story. We are the rebellious ones. We are the sinners. We are the ones who abandoned our Savior. We get the key to this question of why people abandoned in verse 17 of John chapter 12. This is what it says. Can we have that up on the screen? Thanks. Verse 17. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb. I'll stop right there. It was very, very interesting. There was a few moments in the history, in the people's world there, where people could be risen a day after death. They would accidentally diagnose someone and they would be dead, and the medical teams of the day couldn't accurately say that person was actually dead. And so every now and then someone would rise after a few hours or so like that. There were medical miracles like that. Lazarus had been dead for 3 days. One day was acceptable to go, okay, we got it wrong. The medical teams thought they had it and they weren't dead, they've risen. But nobody rose after 3 days. Lazarus was proper dead. Proper dead. And it's good for us to realize that, because this is the pinnacle. When Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, it's funny. Lazarus's life coming back was Jesus's end. When Jesus rose Lazarus, it was a clarity to the whole entire world. He is the Son of God. He is. That was Jesus's death sentence, because that's when word starts to spread. We've never seen anyone like this man. The lame, the blind, hearing, all those types, they're good miracles. But this miracle, Lazarus rising from the dead, was the pinnacle of all miracles that Jesus would perform, other than rising himself. Said many had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about us. Verse 18, this breaks my heart. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. People were following because of a sign. But what happens when the sign is sacrifice? Jesus doesn't need a church that follows him for signs and wonders, although they are great. Jesus doesn't need a church that follows him because of answered prayers, although they are great, and we believe for that. Jesus wants a church that will follow him to the point of sacrifice. Signs cannot produce holy conviction. We could see all of the answers to our prayers and still not have a conviction that is solid in God. I've seen too many people walk away from God in my life, my short life, to know that a sign from God is not good enough to build our life upon. If God gave us the miracle, it still would not be enough to keep us serving Him for the rest of our life. If God gave us the breakthrough, we may praise Him for a day, but we would forget tomorrow. Signs can't be the bedrock of our faith. Are signs and wonders bad? Absolutely not. We pray, we believe, we receive them in Jesus' name. But signs are not conviction, and they cannot be the bedrock of our faith. Signs are good, but they aren't God. If I can have the band back. I'm not committed to the signs. We need to be committed to the Savior. Everyone was committed to Jesus because of Lazarus. No one was committed to Jesus because He said who He was and they believed it. Nobody was committed to Jesus when He was at the cross, but we would be committed to Him when we had the signs and wonders. Signs and wonders and the commitment from that is not enough to save us. If we follow Jesus for the signs, it's only a matter of time until our flesh yells, "Crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him." But if we follow Jesus to the point of sacrifice, it's only a matter of time until our spirits yell, "He is risen." A lot of us, we fail to see resurrection. And do we understand this? Resurrection's not a moment in history. Resurrection's not a third day thing. Resurrection is a person and His name is Jesus. So wherever Jesus is, there is resurrection power. Resurrection wasn't just one moment in history that we celebrate every year. Resurrection is a moment that we come to, we say, "Jesus, resurrection power. Jesus, there is resurrection power." Wherever Jesus is, wherever His presence is welcome, wherever His presence is, there is resurrection power. But not everyone who followed Jesus to the city saw the resurrected body. Not the followers who had followed Him for the last 3 years. Some of the followers who had followed Him for the last 3 years, they didn't see the resurrection power because they placed their faith in a sign and wonder. And when a crucified Savior is lying on the cross dead, that does something to your faith. They got right to the point, day one, where He is dead before them, and they walked away. And it would be a shame for people in this room to fill this place, even online, and myself included, for us to get so close to resurrection breakthrough, but to walk away on day one. But the hardest day not to walk away is actually day two. It's the in-between of the move of God. So God, I've been believing for a while now. I've been believing for a while now. I've been praying for a while now. And God is getting ready for day three. But will you be there to recognize the miracle? Will you be there years or decades from now to recognize the miracle that God is doing today? That what His presence does and what His arrival does is it changes everything in our atmosphere. See, sometimes we don't see resurrection power because we give up too soon. The King is among us, church. The King is among us. His presence is here. The King is among us. He was dead. Do you know that? Jesus actually died. We killed because He chose to let us the Son of God. We read that again from the context of resurrection, but let's just get today. We killed the Son of God. We did that. By this time, it was about noon. And darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." And with those words, He breathed His last. He was dead. The King is among us. He is risen. Matthew 28, 2-6, suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like the lightning, and His clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw Him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as He said would happen. come see where his body was lying. The King is among us. He is risen. He was dead. He is risen. But guess what, church? Our King is coming back. Revelation 1, 7 to 8. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I am the one who is, who was, and who is to come. He was dead, he was risen, but friend, he is to come. He's coming back for a glorious church. I was talking to a teenager after youth on Friday night. It's funny, I'm standing there in worship, and there are moments in worship where you just sense what God is doing. I'm standing there, and I end up on my knees, and I'm just going, God, the anointing. But it was a glory from God. There was a glory over the worship, and I felt this weight on me. And I'm just saying, God, thank you. Thank you for revealing your glory in this room. Thank you for revealing your glory in this room. Because when the King enters the room, there's a kingly glory that comes with it. And so when the King enters, you feel it in the atmosphere. You feel when the King enters the room, there is a moment of realization. We are in the presence of the divine. And I talked to this young person afterwards. He comes to me, and he's only been saved a little while. Without me having a word to him, he comes and he says, Dan. I'm like, what? He's like, I felt something tonight, like a weight, but it was a good weight. I felt something tonight, and it was like a weight, but I can't describe it. What was it? The glory of God. The glory of God. He couldn't recognize it, but there was a glory in the room. The King is among us. He was dead. He is risen, but he's coming back again. I believe people are feeling that glory right now in your seat. I believe some of you are starting to feel that glory, that weight, almost like a weighted blanket. You feel this weight, but it's a good weight. It's not like the weight of the world. It's not like the weight of man or things that have happened. It's actually a weight that's sort of releasing the pressure on your life. And I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes to give a moment of just give a moment of reflection. But right now, I know there are people in this room and you do not know this Jesus that I've talked about. You do not know this Savior named Jesus. You do not know the power of life. You do not know this hope that I've been talking about. You do not know this joy that I've been talking about. You do not know this peace that I've been talking about. And you do not yet know this King that I've been talking about. But right now, friend, this moment is for you. I know you're in the room. And I want to give you a moment to respond to God. I want to give you a moment on Palm Sunday 2024 to say, God, you can enter my life and you can change everything. You can enter my life. I'm done doing it myself. I'm done carrying the weight. I want to give you my life today, but I want to see your hand. First thing I need to do, I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand on the count of three. Why raise your hand? Because I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. And there's a brand new start here for you today, and his name is Jesus. So where are you today? Would you raise your hand across this place? Come on, I know there's people right now. Don't worry. Thank you. I see that hand there. Thank you. You can put that hand down. There's one. There's somebody else. Somebody else in this room. Thank you. I see that hand at the back there. Thank you. There's two. Somebody else. I know there's somebody else here. Where are you today, friend? Come on, if you need Jesus in your life, you're sick of doing it yourself, where are you today? Welcome him in. It's his arrival. God is arriving in your life right now. Would you raise your hand to respond to that? One more time across this place. If you need to raise your hand, please. You'll be telling yourself, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. Friend, that's you. So where are you today? Would you just raise your hand towards heaven and I'll see it. You can put it back down. Fantastic. For those two people, or if maybe you wanted to raise your hand, I'm going to ask you to do one really bold thing with me. I'm going to stand down the front here, but I want you, if you did raise your hand, or maybe you wanted to raise your hand, the reason we do this is because it's one thing to respond in a moment, but this is an act of faith. This is an act of trusting God. And I would love to welcome and I would love to pray with you down the front right here, right now. If you raise your hand, church, can we all stand up? But if you need to bring somebody with you and you raise your hand today, I would love for you to meet me down the front right now. Come on, bring somebody with you. If you raise your hand, I saw it. Come on down, come on down. Don't wait for the right moment. This is the right moment. Thanks, guys. Come on down, right down the front here. Come on, if somebody put their hand up, they need you to come down with them. This is a moment with God. This is a brand new start here today. Is there anybody else? Come on, church, let's give God all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Anybody else right now? I don't want to miss anyone. If you want to give your heart to God, you want a brand new start, then please make your way down the front right now. We'll wait for you.
We hoped you loved that message. If you want any more information about us, head to highway.com.au.